You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. I was away at the Northland Heart Conference this past week speaking at some workshops, but just heard some excellent preaching that was just a real blessing to be there. But it's always good to be back home. And we will finish the book of Hebrews today, and starting next Sunday, we're going to start one of the Gospels. And you say, well, which one? Well, you come next Sunday and you'll find out. So we will be starting in, I preached to the book of Matthew, so it's going to be Mark, Luke, or John. And so we'll be getting into one of the Gospels starting next Sunday. If you're here in Hebrews 13, let's begin in verse 20. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, we are constantly reminded of how much we need you. God, as we go through this life, there are many trials. There are many hurts. There are many things that attack our peace. And God, what an amazing statement to read as we start this passage, that you are the God of peace. God, as we see what's going on in our world, God, we see there is very little peace in our world. And Lord, we know that for us to have the peace that passeth understanding, it can only come from you. I pray that you'd help every Christian in the room to experience that peace, that we would be such a testimony to our world, that there is a peace that comes from outside of us that works inside of us. And Lord, I pray that you would use the message this morning in any way that you see fit. May your word be clear, and may it be preeminent in the preaching this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach this morning on the God of peace. If you're here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he starts off, "Now the God of peace that brought us again from the dead, our Lord Jesus." There are five other passages. I'd like to, since there are not that many, I'd like to look at all five. Let's go back to Romans 15. Five other times in Scripture, God is referred to as the God of peace. If you're here in Romans 15, verse 33. Begin in verse 32. "That I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Look in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 20. Bible says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Look in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Again, how he ends the book of Corinthians, very similar to how he's ending the book of Hebrews, this reminder of this peace. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 will begin in verse 6. The Bible says, "Be careful," or the idea is, "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I'm sure, like myself, you've seen a lot of the current events that are going on. A million people showing up in Egypt in the process of trying to get President Mubarak, I never say his name right, to step down. And 12 days, I think today is day 13, and the people aren't stopping. There is great unrest in that part of the region. And then the issue is, well, how will that affect us? What if the Suez Canal gets closed? What's going to happen to the price of oil? What's going to happen? And again, what about these other countries that are having the same unrest and replacing their leaders? And how's that going to affect Israel? You know, Egypt has been a friend to Israel, and very unlikely that the next leadership would be. How is that going to affect the region? I tell you, if you are a student of end times, we live in an exciting day and age. And I think you're just seeing a lot of things fall into place for the rapture to come. And we're living in a day and age when so many things prophetically are falling into place that would have to happen before the rapture would take place. And certainly, you're going to see a group of people going against Israel, and you're going to see the Antichrist come on the scene and be the savior of Israel. And this is not a message on end times this morning, but I would just say it's interesting. But certainly, is it a time of unrest? I don't know that you can turn on your radio, turn on your TV, and not hear about all the people. I mean, we're having rallies in Canada trying to get the president of Egypt to step down. It's everywhere. And for some of us, that gets us worked up. We get on the news and we start seeing all this, and we start getting edgy. We start losing our peace. I think there are many things that destroy peace, and probably the top two are circumstances and bitterness. But before I go to the next passage, I just want to draw your attention back to verse 9. Does verse 9 tell us that peace is an automatic? Or is it contingent on something? And I think if you read verse 9, we see that peace, the God of peace, and the God of peace should produce the peace of God in your heart. I mean, every time you read the peace of God, if you have the God of peace, it should be producing the peace of God in your heart. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the third one? Peace. Does God want a Christian to have peace? He does. Is it hard to have? Don't raise your hand, but I'll tell you, Pastor Jim finds it hard to have. There's a lot of stuff to worry about. There's a lot of stuff that gets me stressed. In many ways, coming through this last year was the worst year of my life in ministry. And there's lots of pressures. There's lots of stress. Is it always easy for Pastor Jim to have the peace that passeth understanding? What about you? But we see it's not an automatic. It says here in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Is peace an automatic? It is not. There's some requirements that you have to do in order for the God of peace to work in you and produce the peace of God. One of it is you have to be obedient. You have to be doing what you know is right. If you're disobeying God, are you going to have the peace of God? You never will. And then people go, well, I wonder why I'm so stressed. Why is the Christian life so hard? Why am I finding it so difficult? Well, you're not obeying Him. And secondly, for some of us, we let worry run rampant in our life. Worry is like fog. If you ever, and I meant to do this and I didn't get the exact number, but it is a minuscule amount of water that can produce an enormous amount of fog. And worry is a lot like fog. We get this enormous amount of concern over really what something is very small in the sight of God. And so what does God say? In fact, I would challenge you that worry is a sin. We don't look at it that way. In fact, it's almost our normal reaction when circumstances are concerning us. Are there examples of people in Scripture that got worried? Many. How about the disciples when the storm comes up? Storm comes up and their thought is, we're going to die. And then they see someone walking on the water, and what does he say? What's the first word? Peace. Be still. I would challenge you that in a world that is falling apart, in a world that so many things are wrong, there's a lot of reasons that a Christian can get worried. There's a lot of reasons that people can get stressed. Yet the God of peace wants to produce the peace of God in your life. He wants to do it in one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I like what it says here in this passage. It's a peace that passeth all understanding, verse 7. When you make a commitment that you're not going to get worked up, you're not going to get worried, when you see current events on the news, when you see things at your job going wrong, when you see challenges in your family, when you see things going on that greatly burden you, what is your response? Are you going to go through life worked up and burdened, or are you going to go to God in prayer? In supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The very first sermon I heard when I went to the Heart Conference was a pastor that I know very well. And he got up and he said, this last year has been the worst year of his life. And they went on to describe how two of his assistant pastors were imprisoned for abusing a child. And that he had to go to court and testify against them. And then that child took his life. And it sure put my year in perspective. And you sit there and go, how do you, what was that like? How do you pastor after that? What do you say to the congregation that next Sunday? And I think you come back to this passage and say, you know what, we all, that's from a pastor's perspective, all of us face challenges, all of us face trials, all of us face things that would make you want to quit. And how do you get through those events? How do you handle them? How do you keep serving God for the rest of your life? How do you keep being a good husband, a good wife, a good mom, a good dad, a good employee, a good employer? Well, you're going to have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Because what does that do? It tells us in verse 7, it keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. God never intended a Christian to live in fear. God never intended a Christian to live in worry. God never intended a Christian to live, as he describes bitterness, as troubled. In fact, take your Bible, if you would, and go to John 14, verse 27 and 28. John 14, verse 27, the Bible says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. What a great passage. In fact, if we back to verse 26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Have you ever gotten tired of another peace accord? Our world talks a lot about peace, but have we ever seen peace in the Middle East? And those of you that know your Bible, we never will until God comes back again. Our world talks a lot about peace. We sign lots of treaties. We sign lots of accords, but we all recognize that's still not producing peace. And God says, I can give you a different kind of peace. I can give you a peace that's different than the world signs. I can give you a genuine peace, a peace that passeth understanding, a peace in the midst of your trials that brings you through, and it's beyond understanding. We think of last year and some of the unexpected deaths that took place in our ministry last year. Weird, unusual things. Probably the most unusual was Tina Morrison. I wouldn't say this with Lyle sitting here, but we all understand that was... You can't explain that. Comes through surgery completely fine. Everything's fine. And then gets a weird disease that consumes her body, and she passes away within 24 hours. You don't plan for that. And as the pastor, I'm the one that sits down with Lyle after that. Is it possible for me to look Lyle in the eye and say, Lyle, there is a peace that passeth understanding? And there is, but does that hurt? Is that a big blow? Is it okay that you're not too happy after that for a while? And I think God's going to bring all of us through those experiences. You're not going to live in this life without having those kinds of experiences. And when they come your way, and I would challenge you, when they come your way, you've got to have a solid faith first. Well, how do you have the peace of past understanding? Those things that you've seen and heard and learned and seen, do. Be an obedient Christian. And build a habit of going to God in prayer when things come up against you. All of you are going to face trials. Every year I start the year and go, I have no idea whose funeral I'll do this year. But you look back and go, in the last 4 years, it's always been someone we didn't expect. The last 4 years, I've done a funeral of a core person at Meadowlands that at the beginning of the year we didn't expect. And we need to have a peace that passeth understanding. The Bible says even over the death of a loved one, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. It's okay to sorrow. It's okay to grieve. But we know that I'm going to see Tina again. I'm glad for the last conversation I had in the hospital with her, and I'm going to have another one with her someday. But I didn't expect that time in the hospital to be my last one. And I want to challenge all of us, and that's just the death of a loved one. There's so many other things that can disrupt your peace. In fact, if you look at it here, I think he breaks it into two categories. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Two things that cause us to lose peace. Number one, troubled. Where else do we see that word? Well, take your Bible and go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger here in John. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So you come back to John and he says, let not your heart be troubled. What troubles us, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is bitterness, harbored hurt. Don't raise your hand, but I cannot imagine anyone who went through all of last year and did not get hurt. That's just not how life works. Probably everyone in this room had a hurt of some kind. Someone hurt you, someone let you down, friend, family member. And when I cover marriage and premarriage counseling, I said, the great marriage is a marriage of two forgivers because no one's going to hurt you more than that spouse you're going to marry because you care so much about what they think. And if you make a decision not to forgive in marriage, you're going to have a tough marriage. And we all got hurt in some way last year. Are you troubled this morning or have you forgiven? There's only two options. Either you're carrying that bitterness and it's ruining your peace. You go to bed thinking about it. You wake up in the morning thinking about it. Whenever you think about it, your heart starts to race. Your teeth start to grind. That's not peace. Say, well, I just can't have it. Yes, you can. That's the whole point. Why can you? Because we have a God of peace. And I want to look at how we know we can have that. Just very quickly, go back to Galatians 5. I quoted this already, but I want you to see it in Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit. What does God require of a Christian? What is it that he wants to see you develop in your walk with him? He wants us to these things to be a part of us, that when an unsaved person thinks of a Christian, these are the things that they're seeing. And if you're not producing these things in your life, it's a question of your salvation. These are the things that a normal Christian who walks with God will always produce. When you see a Christian that lacks these things, there's a huge spiritual problem. Because the Bible says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God's so clear that if you have a temper this morning, that's the opposite of the things we're reading here. If you're carrying a grudge this morning, that's the opposite of the things we are reading here. If you have no peace this morning, it's the opposite of what we're reading here. And God says, I want Christians to have peace. And when you go through a trial, when you go through a heartache, does the God of peace produce the peace of God in your heart? Let's go back to our text in Hebrews. Why should we have this peace? And I think it's the nature of severe trials that in a severe trial, we really believe no one has it as tough as we do. When your heart is completely broken, it's just natural to feel like no one understands. It's natural to feel like this nobody is hurting as much as I'm hurting right now. And we see in this passage, he comes to us in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Last Sunday we looked at the role of leaders and that a pastor is an under-shepherd, but the great shepherd is Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus speaking, if you have read print, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I'll just stop there. Sheep need a shepherd. Why can you have peace when the storm is swamping your boat? When you feel like you're going down, why can you have peace? Because we have a great shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to lead them to water. They need them to lead them to food. They need them for protection. Those of you that have ever hunted, we understand that a lot of animals have certain defenses. If you hunt deer, they're very fast. They have a great sense of smell. They have a natural defense. Moose. Moose have a lot of, are dumb in a lot of ways, but they have incredible hearing. You could just keep elk, you know, I mean, you could just go down all these animals, but then you come to sheep. They're pretty much toast. I mean, they don't have good eyesight. They don't have good smell. They're not very fast. And that's why they need a shepherd. Because if you're a sheep and a wolf wants to get you, if there's no shepherd, you're lamb chops. And that's why. But then we understand if that's true, then a sheep is only as safe as the shepherd is good. Does that make sense? If you're a bad shepherd, how safe are the sheep? If you go out with the flock and decide it's nap time. If you're out there with the sheep and you can't throw a slingshot as David did. I mean, was David a good shepherd? He saved his sheep from a lion, the Bible says, and from a bear. If a lion was going to come and have a sheep, what would be a temptation for some shepherds? As long as I can run faster than that sheep, we're good to go. And the God says, that's a bad shepherd. A bad shepherd doesn't run when the enemy comes. I use this in marriage. I said, a godly man runs to the problem. And an ungodly man runs from the problem. And a good shepherd, a sheep is only as secure as the shepherd is good. And what is that an encouragement to us? When Satan is coming, is Satan coming against us this morning? If you don't know this, he is. The Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who is that? That's Christians. Does Satan ever give up? Did Satan attack Jesus Christ? I mean, Satan tried to tempt the Lord himself. Did he quit after the first time? No. Did he quit after the second time? No. Did he quit after the third time? For a season, the Bible says. If he's going to do that to Jesus Christ, what do you think he's doing to you and your family? I want to promise you that some of us need to wake up and realize that Satan is after our families. He's after our churches. He's after our leadership. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to keep walking and keep walking. And he's always looking for an opportunity. And I want to challenge you, if you give him an opportunity, he'll take it. It's interesting when they've studied lion attacks in Africa, that the lions will circle the herd and they'll get a herd running in a circle with the purpose of waiting till the weak or sick can't keep up. And the herd knows that, so the herd tries to put the weak and sick in the middle, and those that are strong try and circle the herd to keep them safe. Great analogy for what we should be doing as a church. Great analogy of what we should do in our families. And the strong should be circling instead of attacking the weak. You know, someone once said that Christianity is the only one that shoots our wounded. You know, the enemy's coming over the hill and we're fighting in the barracks. And we need to start remembering who our enemy is. It's not one another. The enemy is not our brothers and sisters in Christ. The enemy is the devil. And we need to link arms and stop fighting in the barracks and start pointing our guns at the enemy. And as Satan comes in, we need to circle. We need to understand we have an enemy, the devil, who's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why does that, and does that scare some people? Does that cause some people to lose peace? It does, but I want to encourage us this morning. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. First John chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Why can we have peace? If you're saved, because you are of God. And God calls us sheep all through Scripture, and he tells us in Hebrews 13, he is the good shepherd. We read in John 10, he is the great shepherd. You know why that should give us peace? Because sheep are only as safe as the shepherd is good. How good is our shepherd this morning? Our shepherd is invincible this morning. There is no attack that our shepherd can't handle. There's no attack that our shepherd doesn't see coming. There's no attack that our shepherd isn't aware of. But sometimes sheep can be rebellious. And sometimes, regardless of the instructions of the shepherd, regardless of how a shepherd tries to lead sheep, some sheep are so bullheaded, if I can use that term, that they walk off on their own. And you know what a shepherd used to do to that kind of a sheep? He'd break his leg. Wow, that's pretty brutal. That'll teach him. But after he broke the leg, he would mend the leg, and then he would have that sheep stay right next to him. And what was the point? Sheep learned the lesson. Hey, I've got to pay attention to the shepherd. And did the shepherd break the leg with no reason? No, he understands that sheep keeps willfully going off on his own. Eventually, that sheep is going to be a lamb chop. That sheep keeps going off on his own, eventually he's going to get lost. In fact, it was one of God's parables in the New Testament. Go after the one. Leave the 99 and go after the one sheep that is lost. Sometimes we get broken legs and we get mad. Instead of thanking God that he broke our leg to keep us from greater harm and greater damage, we get mad at God. What'd you break my leg for, God? Well, if God breaks your leg, it's for a reason. If you want the peace of God, then you got to pay attention to God. But if you are paying attention to God, then you should have great peace, because our God is all-powerful. There's nothing that can happen to you as a believer that doesn't come across God's desk first. And often when God disciplines us, he just lets us have our own way. When God disciplines us, he basically says, okay, sheep, you want to do your own thing? You want to keep resisting me? I keep telling you what to do. You keep ignoring me? Then you're on your own. But I know there's some wolves out there. I know that you're heading in a direction of no water. And we can have some pretty crummy circumstances come in our life due to our sin. And then we go, well, how come I don't have the peace that God says I should have? Because you're not paying attention to what God's told you to do. Coming back to John chapter 10, if you would. Go back to John 10, verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What's he telling us in this passage of Scripture? He is the great shepherd. That's why you can't lose your salvation. The Bible says in this verse, when you get saved, you have eternal life. In fact, every time you read what the Bible describes salvation, it's always using the term eternal. If you could get saved and lose your salvation, it would not be eternal. Does that make sense this morning? And so some people don't like eternal salvation because they say, well, then really it doesn't matter how I live. If that's your perspective, the question is, are you truly saved? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And a true believer, what does it say here? What does a true sheep do? They hear His voice and they, what, end of verse 27? They follow Him. If you're not following Christ, if you're always walking away from Christ, I hope you're wondering, am I a true sheep? I never seem to follow Him when it comes to what He says in my marriage. I never seem to follow Him when it comes to what I should be doing in my personal life. And of course, we know that we can all be backslidden and we all sin. But a true sheep desires to follow Christ. And when you are one of His, it says in verse 28, we have eternal life. And they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Number one, we should have peace because of God's power. There's nothing that can happen to you that God can't handle. And the problem is we get stressed because we're trying to figure it out. We're trying to handle it. And I do believe that you can't just sit and do nothing and say, you know, God, it's up to you. But I do think we do our part with a complete trust and faith in God that He's going to work it out. And we can have that faith because God is the true shepherd and He is the great shepherd. Not only can we have peace because of God's power, but secondly, we can have peace because of God's promise. Look back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What incredible power was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Power over death. Power over sin. But we also see through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Keep your finger here and go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. What's the eternal promise? How do you know that you're saved forever, that you can't lose it? That once you're saved, it's permanent because of the blood of Christ, because of the eternal promise that God made, that if you believe in Him with all your heart, thou shalt be saved. And once you're saved, it's something you can never lose. But keep in mind, just because people say they're Christians doesn't necessarily mean they truly are. And there has to be a point in your life where you came to Christ and knew that you admitted you were a sinner. You admitted that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. And that His blood was shed to pay for your sin. See, the whole problem with sin is someone has to pay. That's what's so incredible about Jesus Christ. You know, we always talk about God's love, but it was God's judgment that forced Jesus to pay. You know, sin has a price tag. Sin has a cost. And yes, it's true God loves you, but it's also true that God is a judge. And it's the justice of God that demanded a payment for your sin and my sin. God demanded somebody pay. Jesus Christ said, I'll pay. What a great day that'll be when the question is asked throughout heaven, who is worthy to open the book? And Jesus Christ will step out with those nail prints. Say, I am. What a great Savior we have. And because of the blood that He shed to pay for our sins, we can have peace because our sins have been covered with an everlasting covenant. The promise is a renewed heart and a personal relationship with God through the atoning work of God the Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Titus 1:2, the Bible says the God that, in fact, let's just go there. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Why can we have peace? Because we know of the great power of God, but we also know the great promises of God. And God cannot lie. He keeps His promises. And if you've come to Him for salvation, God will keep His promise and you are saved. And no matter what trials and what challenges that you go through in this life, and we all will go through them. In fact, it's very difficult to read of a believer in the Bible that didn't have problems. I mean, did Paul have an easy life after he got saved? And the Bible says the night and the day he spent in the deep, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. The care of all the churches, the Bible says. Did Paul ever have people lie about him? Did he ever have anyone stab him in the back? Did Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints, did they just have a better, was it easy to be Moses? Did he ever have people go against him? I mean, so many fascinating things about the life of Moses, but you remember Korah? Korah goes against Moses, the spiritual leadership. The Bible says God kills Korah. Very interesting. The very next day, the people complain against Moses again. The next day. And the next day, God kills 14,000 of them. And never say, boy, I sure wish I could have been Moses. That would have been great. You're going to have problems in your Christian life, but can you handle them with the peace of God? And you can, because of God's power and because of His promises. What peace to know that the best is still ahead. You know, have you ever, those of us that played sports, if you played, I know it's hard to believe, but I played basketball in high school. And we would get there, and by the way, I was not the center, those of you that were wondering. But I was the guard, and I'd bring the ball up the court. But you come to an opponent, and you know we're supposed to get beat. And we're in the locker room before that game starts, and we know this team is better than us. And you know what? You start getting those nerves, and you start thinking, boy, I don't know if we're going to win. We're going to do our best. And the coach would come in and say, no, guys, I want you to just do what we've practiced. Guys, this is going to be okay. You just do what we've practiced. Stick with the game plan. Don't start trying to do things on your own. Don't start trying to be a one-man show out there. You do what we practiced, and you do what we practiced, and we're going to be okay. And as he did that, our focus went away from our opponent and onto our coach. We started focusing on our coach and listening to our coach. And he, what was he doing? He was just reminding us, guys, we've practiced this. You're ready for this. It's going to be okay. And we go out there and we'd follow our game plan and many times we would win. And I think sometimes we get looking at our circumstances and we look at the problems and all the challenges. And you know what? If you're looking for problems and challenges, there's plenty of them, right? We don't have to look very far to get worried. We don't have to look very far to get stressed. There's lots of reasons to get stressed. I mean, every time you make a decision in life, there's probably five other reasons why you shouldn't, right? What a peace it is to know that you're on the winning team. My coach never told me this, but what a comfort if he said, Jim, I promise you, I guarantee, don't worry about it, we're winning. Coach, how can you know that? I mean, coach, this team is better than us. I mean, look at their record, and I mean, look at all the guys they have on their team. Don't worry about it, Jim, you're going to win. You know what? That's really what God's telling you. Don't worry about what comes your way in this life. You're on the winning team. When this life is over, you're going to get the championship. Super Bowl Sunday today. A lot of people get all worked up about who's going to win. It's interesting if you've been listening to the radio. Every time they talk about, what was that like when you won? Most of them go, I was just numb. I couldn't take it in. Heard one athlete say, we won the championship and we're celebrating the victory. And the reporter says, do you think you can do this again next year? So I haven't even enjoyed it for 15 minutes and someone's already worried about next year. You know what's great about being a Christian is that when we win, it's for all eternity. And you're on the winning team and the best is still ahead of you. And someday you're going to die and go to heaven and be with Christ and you're going to be in a place. I love what the Bible describes heaven as like. In fact, take your Bible just very quickly and go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. A passage I often read at a funeral. Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. If that was all that heaven was, wouldn't you want to be there today? What a wonderful thing. And if you're saved, this is where you're going. You're going to a place you're never going to cry again. You're not going to sorrow ever again. There's never going to be any more death. There's never going to be any more pain. And this is a place that is ahead of you as a believer. It's a place you're still going to. And yeah, in this life, there's going to be a lot of sorrow. There's going to be a lot of crying. There's going to be a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of death because this isn't heaven. But someday we're going to this wonderful, great place. And let the peace of God, which passeth understanding, work in you and through you. Go back to our text, Hebrews 13. See the God of peace in verse 20. We see the equipping by God in verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Make you perfect has the idea of repairing things so they can be useful. Matthew uses the same word in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Let's go there really quick. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And going on thence, he saw the other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. That Greek word mending is the same Greek word we're seeing in Hebrews 13, make you perfect. It's also the same word we see in Galatians 6:1. Go over there if you would. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Greek word restore is the same Greek word that you see in Matthew 4:21 used as mending, or as we see it here, make you perfect. Make you perfect has the idea of putting back in place. It was used in classical Greek for setting of a bone. So the request is that God will mend and perfect His children with every good thing, equipping us to do God's will. I think we all understand this. When we came to Christ, we were broken. When we came to Christ, we were like a net that had holes in it. We were like a bone that was broken. And the Bible says God will take that and He'll put it in place. And He'll make it useful. He'll mend that net so that it can be what a net is intended to do. And he comes here in verse 21 back in Hebrews 13. And he says, make you perfect in every good work for the purpose of doing God's will. Do you know you're in God's will this morning? Are you doing God's will this morning? Are you doing what God designed you to do? Are you so busy just running through your life doing what you want to do. And God says, I have this great peace that I want to produce in your life. And I want you here in verse 21 to be perfect in every good work, to do God's will. The Bible says, he who began a good work in us will continue until the day of our salvation. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 12 tells us what God wants every Christian. He wants us to be perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Look back in chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God can put you back together again so you can do his will no matter what. In Christ, each of us has an eternally designed job description, which includes the task, the ability, and the place to serve. The power to do what is pleasing to Christ will always be given to us through Jesus Christ if we want it. The issue this morning is, do we want it? Do you want God to use you? If you want God to use you, he's going to use you. The question is, are you willing? Are you going to come to God and say, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's all I have, but you can have it. It's very fascinating, and I don't have the time to fully develop this, but every time we want God to bless us, God is usually requiring us to give something. Do you remember the widow? Elijah shows up and he's hungry and he says, I need some food. And what does she say? I'll have a food enough for me and my son, and we're going to eat this last meal and then we're going to die. And what does Elijah say? Give it to me. You give it to me and you'll be fine. And she makes the wise choice. And the Bible says, throughout the rest of that famine, oil never ran out, flour never ran out. Would that have been a tough choice for you to make? This is all I have. God, you want me to give all I have? I mean, this is it. This is the last meal for me and my son, and I'm supposed to give it to the preacher? God, is this what you want me to do? By the way, don't listen to preachers that abuse that verse. God today does not want you to give everything you have to a preacher. That was a unique circumstance. But if you're so inclined, I'll be happy to take it, just so you know. That's not a verse that should be used to give everything you have to a preacher. But what's the point? The point was giving it to God. And God says, you give it to me. And many times God's going to come to you when you're at the bottom. And God's going to say, can I have it all? You think about that. 3,000 to 5,000 people, and no one has any food except one kid. Just think what he could have made on that lunch. I mean, these people are starving. He could have sold a fish for who knows how much. $1,000 a fish? Supply and demand, right? The disciples go and they find this little boy, and no one has food in thousands of people except one little kid. And the disciples come and say, can we have this? And because the boy said, yes, you can have it, thousands got full, including the boy, and there were leftovers. When God comes to you and says, I want to use you, I want you to work in the nursery, I want you to be an usher, I want you to make a meal for someone, I want you to write a card and encourage someone, I want you to go help someone move. So I don't have a lot of time. I don't have very much. Are you willing to give it to the Lord if you know that it's something God wants you to do? God wants to mend you. Maybe you've had a great failure. And you feel your failure is irreparable. You've failed so poorly as a Christian. You've messed up so bad that it's over for you. God will never use you now. I praise God this morning that we have a God who mends the nets. That we have a God who mends the failures. that he can give back the years that the locusts have eaten, that he can make beauty out of ashes. And no matter what failure has gone on in your past, God can still make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Don't let past failure keep you from being willing to let God work with you in the future. Very quickly, we see the postscript in verses 22 to 25. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words, knowing that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, which whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. The historical detail of Timothy's imprisonment is unknown, but it is not surprising. Like Paul, he was a preacher of the gospel, and in that era, especially as Nero blames the burning of Rome on Christians, not surprising that Timothy would spend time in prison. He finishes verse 25 with, "Grace be with you all. Amen." Grace is getting what we don't deserve. What's he saying? May God give you what you don't deserve. Grace be to you all. Yeah, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in trouble, but God, may his grace be to you. May you experience many things that you don't deserve. And I would encourage us this morning, do we have the peace of God in our life? Are we letting God work in us and through us? Are we allowing him to equip us to every good work? When's the last time you served the Lord? However you would define that. When's the last time you said, I did this for the Lord? I served the Lord. Was it this week? Was it this month? How long has it been since you served the Lord? And may grace be with you all. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, and one looking around. First of all, if there's anyone here, say, Pastor Jim, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. If you quietly put your hand up and put it right back down, I will not call out your name. I'd never embarrass you. But by raising your hand, you're just saying, I'd like to meet with someone this week. Anyone like that here this morning, quietly put your hand and put it right back down. I'd never call out your name. I'd never embarrass you. My second question this morning is, are you experiencing the peace of God? Are you allowing the trials of life to rob you of peace? Are you recognizing God's power? Are you recognizing his promises? Are you experiencing the peace that passeth understanding? Are you a testimony to those around you of what God can do? Or do people only get to see what you can handle? There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between seeing what you can handle and seeing what God can do in your life. And are you serving the Lord? Are you letting him equip you? Maybe you've had a past failure. That doesn't mean you're done. Maybe you need to get up again and get engaged in serving the Lord. Grace be to you all. If God spoke in your heart this morning, please respond. Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. As the organist plays, if God spoke to your heart, just sit or kneel at your chair. When you're done praying, quietly stand. We won't end the invitation until everyone's standing. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all experience the peace that passeth understanding. We thank you that you are the God of peace. I pray that you'd help us develop that fruit of the Spirit in our life and that it would be a testimony to the unsaved around us. I'm sure in a congregation this size there are some that are going through a heavy trial this morning. Sure, there are some in this room who right now are facing a heavy burden. God, may you help them have that peace that passeth understanding. God, I pray that we would all allow you to mend us and repair us and make us usable for the work that you have for each one of us to do. God, thank you for this incredible book and how it's challenged my life and how hopefully it's been a challenge to those who are here. God, help us to live the things that we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, are dismissed.